Good morning. My name is Matt, and if you guys were here last week, you know that Luke and Amy were expecting very, very soon, and the baby has come, and so he's going to be taking a couple weeks off to be with his wife and kids and help out, so I have the privilege of bringing God's Word before you this morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11 today. However, we're also going to read verses 1 through 4 because verse 5 through 11 flow out of verses 1 through 4. And so to provide us with some context, we're going to begin in verse 1. I believe that is still page 980 in your pew Bibles. I think this is our last week on that page. And before we read, I also want to mention that our memory verse that we're going to be memorizing this coming week is Philippians 2, 5 through 7. It's a little bit longer, but there's only three sentences in this entire passage that we're going to be reading, and that's one of them, and it connects really well with the verses 3 and 4 that we read last week, or that we memorized last week. And so they're short verses. I think we can do it. So that's our memory verse. Verses 5 through 7. And with that, let's read Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1 all the way to verse 11. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, what a beautiful picture of the gospel is painted. But not only that, we find an example of Christ and his humility. And in that example, we see how we are called to humility as well. Father, pride is such a daily struggle for us. And as we look at this passage, may your Spirit penetrate our heart to show us the glory of Christ. May we begin to take our eyes off of ourselves and look to Christ, who is in a position of glory because of what he has done. May those of us in here who have not yet seen Christ in all his glory, may today be the day where they their eyes are open and they see Christ and they trust in Christ. They repent of their sin and they join the family of God. Father, be glorified through our time in the Word this morning together. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, before we start looking at the passage, I want to read a children's book to you. So every once in a while, we play videos here, whether it's about the persecuted church or some other topic. And due to graphic content in some of those videos, we ask the kids to step out during the video. But the kids, they never get anything for themselves. So I went online and I pulled up one of my favorite children's books. And so if there's any kids in here this morning, you get to stay. And just because the kids get to stay, whereas in the past they would have been asked to leave, that doesn't mean the parents are going to be asked to leave this time. Everybody gets to stay. The book that we're going to be reading is called Full Moon Rising. And I want to read it quickly, and then we'll get started in our text for this morning. So it should pop up on the screen, and you can follow along as we read through the book. It starts, "Dear God, I heard a cosmic story and wondered if it's true. The moon was stealing glory, and this is what he'd do. He bragged each night that his great might could make the darkness flee. And like a kite, he scaled the heights and said, 'Hey, look at me.' The pompous moon would only croon the songs that praised his name. He hoped that soon the cosmic tunes would bring him greater fame. It's really strange, but he could change his shape throughout the year. His face would change, then rearrange, and sometimes disappear. He loved the thought that astronauts had danced across his face, and cosmonauts and monkey knots would visit him in space. He bragged that he could cause the sea to rise and swell each day. Then all could see how mightily he'd pull the waves away. He'd boast away and love to say, 'I am the greatest light,' until one day a piercing ray showed him a shocking sight. He saw his pride, and then he cried for all that he had done. For he had lied when he denied his light came from the sun. So now each night a new delight is what he loves the most. Reflecting light with all his might, the sun is now his boast. So God, I pray for grace each day to find the joy that's true in all my days and all my ways in making much of you." All right, so before we get started, I feel like even though we're just a couple minutes in, I already need to kind of pull everything together. So we've looked at last week's passage, verse 1 through 4. We've read through this week's passage, 5 through 11, and we've read this children's book. So how does everything fit together? And so I think let's start with last week's passage. And there are two major themes that we find in Philippians 2, chapter verse 1 through 4, that need to be fresh in our minds before we begin to dig into 5 through 11. And those two themes are unity and humility. What Paul writes in our passage this morning is rooted in what he has said previously in the last four verses. So he's calling the church to be unified in verses 1 and 2, and this is a theme that's going to run throughout the rest of Philippians, so we're going to come back to it often, unity among God's people. So that's the first theme, unity. And then the tool that Paul sets before them as they pursue unity in verses 3 through 4 is humility. Paul is calling the church to unity through humility. And then in our passage this morning, Paul sets up Christ as our example to follow as we pursue humility. And we're going to spend most of our time there. But before that, let's move on to Full Moon Rising, the book that we just read, because the illustration of humility found in this book paints a wonderful picture of what humility should look like. And it shows us how we should respond as we look to the example of humility found in Christ. And not only that, but I think we get a glimpse of some very real struggles as we look at this example, some daily struggles of ours. Now, if you are a believer, I want you to see some similarities between your own experience and that of the moon as we look at this illustration. There was a time in your life when everything was about you. Your desires, your motives, your actions, everything you did was for the purpose of building up your own kingdom, pointing to yourself. This is the reality. Life was about me, me, me. Your motives and desires were to get. And Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, like Rich read in our call to worship this morning, clearly shows that at one time we all lived in the passions of our flesh, and we were carrying out our own desires. We were following after our own desires. And so this is a reality for all believers. At one time, this was your experience. And if you're not trusting in Christ this morning, this is your life. This is your current experience. You might not think that this is where you're at, but this is where you are. You're like the moon whose whole purpose in life was to bring himself glory. Everything he did pointed back to himself. And the reason that you probably don't think that this is true of you is because the Bible says that you're blind to it. Just like the moon, he boasted in that he was the brightest light in the sky, and he was completely arrogant and completely oblivious to the sun. You have yet to see Christ in all his glory, and so you're oblivious to this pride. And so my prayer for you is that as this morning, as we look at our passage, you would see that glory. You would see the glory of Christ. And like the moon, you'd be humbled as you realize that life is not about you. But for the believer, there came a time when, like the moon, you caught a glimpse of the sun. And in that moment, you were humbled, your perspective completely changed as you realized that you weren't the center of the universe. And as you realized that you are a sinner who deserves God's punishment, you deserve God's wrath, and there's nothing that you can do to rescue yourself from that. In the Bible, it describes this moment when you realize that. It describes this moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 through 6, where it says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So this is what happened to the moon when he saw the sun. And this is what happened to you when God revealed to you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so my hope is that as we look at the passage this morning, we will see that glory once again and it will humble us. Or perhaps for some, we'll see that glory, the glory of Christ, for the first time. And it will cause us to repent of our sin and our self-centeredness and to turn to Christ and trust in Christ. Okay, so now that we've laid some of the groundwork, let's look at Philippians 2, 5 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, please follow along with me. We're going to start by reading verse 5. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So he says, have this mind among yourselves. Paul is still calling the church to be unified, which is a major theme that he was talking through in the previous verses. Come together and have this same mindset. Paul is still speaking about unity here in this passage, and he's going to show us how unity comes by adopting a humble, Christ-like mindset. So he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know whether your Bible has this or not. It really depends on the Bible that you have. Some have footnotes, some don't. But in mine, and I believe in the Pew Bibles, at the end of verse 5, you might find a number or a symbol that points you to footnotes at the bottom of the page. And so in my Bible, and like I said, in the Pew Bibles, I believe it's the number 9. And at the bottom of the page, the footnote that's related to number 9 reveals that the verse, it could be read in one of two ways. So the scholars, as they were translating, the Greek was maybe a little bit difficult to translate here. And so they translated it this way in verse 5, but they left a footnote that says it could also be read this way. And I tend to agree with what the footnote says, and the reason for that is because this passage is setting up Christ as an example, and so when you read the footnote, I think the translation found there is a little bit more fitting, where it says, the footnote says, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here in verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, but the footnote says it could also be translated, which was also in Christ Jesus. Either way, both statements are true. The mindset of humility that we're called to in this passage is only adopted in connection to Christ. So that's a true statement, but the passage seems to be pointing to the mindset of Christ, because we're going to look at the example of Christ in this passage. And so I tend to lean towards that translation. Either way, as we begin to look at the example of humility found in Christ this morning, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Is this mindset that's going to be set before us, is it my mindset? Does my life reflect the example of humility found in Christ? Do I seek to get, or do I seek to give? And then together as a church, Woodridge Community Church, we need to ask, is this our mindset as a community? Are we a church known for our humility? How can we become a church that is further captivated by the glory of God, so much so that we can't help but point one another and we can't help but point others to Christ, both inside the church as well as outside? Because although this passage up until this point has been mainly focused on the church, inward focused on the church, the very next section in Philippians deals with how that looks as we go out. We are to be lights in the world. And so this shows us that our humility should begin within these walls, but then it should overflow outward as we go out into the world. And so we come together as a church, we pursue the example of Christ's humility together, and then that overflows into the world. And so let's look at the example of humility that Paul gives us in the next few verses. Starting back again in verse 5, we'll read till verse 8, where it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus," or "which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So what you're going to notice here is that verses 6 through 8, they deal primarily with the humiliation of Christ. It says, though he was in the form of God. So he starts way up here. Before he became a man, he existed as the eternal Son of God. He was fully God. The word here, form, though he was in the form of God, it can be a little bit confusing because to some it might almost seem like Jesus only appeared to be God, that he took on a physical form of God. But the word is not speaking about physical appearance so much as it's speaking about his internal character and his divine nature. So the form that Jesus had was the very divine nature and character of God. So Paul begins with Jesus way up here. Before becoming a man, God the Son shared in every aspect of nature and character within the Godhead. He was fully God. And yet, as we continue in verse 6, it says, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I want you to understand what's going on here because it's vital to our understanding of humility as we look at Christ's example. So I prepared most of this sermon at Starbucks. I spent a lot of time there between sermon prep, studying for my school, getting together with friends, enjoying a leisure book. I spend a lot of time at Starbucks, and I go to the same Starbucks most of the time. The staff members have this like running joke that they work there, and yet they think that I'm there more than they are. So I spend a lot of time. And what this means is because I go there so much is I've become a gold member. And if you don't know what that is, every purchase you make, you get a certain amount of stars. And once you have a certain amount of stars, you become this what's known as a gold member. And then you get free refills. You get free drinks. It's great. And I want you to know I take full advantage of my gold membership. It's a privilege that I take full advantage of. I will sit down at Starbucks. I will order a dollar cup of tea because I can't afford those $8 mocha cookie latte frappe drinks that most people get. And I will sit there for 5 hours studying or reading or talking with friends, and I will go back for refill after refill after refill. So because of my gold membership, I've been given certain privileges at Starbucks, and I use them to my advantage as often as I can. In the same way, Jesus, being in the very form of God, had any and every privilege at his disposal as God. But he responds a lot different than us gold members do. He did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. He had every advantage at his disposal, and rather than using that to get, he gives of himself instead. He could have held on to those rights. He could have stayed within the benefits that were his as God of the universe. But instead of holding on to what was rightfully his, he chose to give of himself by laying those things aside. And he does this how? If we continue reading in verses 6 and 7. Who though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Jesus, being in the form of God, he took on flesh. He became a man. Now, we need to be careful here because this does not mean that he lost any of his rights or privileges as God. Jesus was still fully God, and he still had all of the rights and privileges. And as I studied this week, and I was trying to think of how to explain this, I came across an example used by a pastor by the name of Brian Chappell. And he illustrates this idea of Jesus emptying himself by telling the story of an African tribe and their chief. And so I want to read that for you. I think it does a wonderful job of illustrating this truth. He says, "In Africa, the chief is the strongest man in the village. As the chief, he also wears a very large headdress and he wears ceremonial robes. One day, a man from the village carrying water out of the shaft of a deep well fell down into the well and broke his leg, and he lay helpless at the bottom of the well. To get down to the bottom, one would have to climb down using alternating slits that go all the way down, back and forth throughout the well, and then climb back up the same way. And because nobody could carry the helpless man up like this, the chief was summoned. When he saw the plight of the man, he laid aside his headdress and his robe. He climbed all the way to the bottom, put the injured man on himself, and he brought him to safety. He did what no other man could do." And that's what Jesus has done for us. He came to rescue us. He laid aside his heavenly glory like the chief did with his headdress and robes in order to save us. Now, did the chief stop being the chief when he set those robes and headdress aside? Of course not. And did Jesus cease being God when he came to rescue us? Of course not. So Jesus, he didn't stop being God, but instead he also became a man. Paul begins with Jesus way up here, and Jesus willingly emptied himself of his rights and privileges to come down to our level. But Paul, as we go through this passage, Paul doesn't stop there. So if we continue in verse 8, it says, "And being found in human form," so now that he has been found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So as we think about the life of Jesus, his entire life was marked with humility. He was born in a stable. He was born not in the capital city or a powerful city, but in a small town. His parents were not powerful or influential people. Throughout his ministry, he gave freely of himself, showing compassion on those around him. He even washed the dirty feet of his disciples. And he did all of this voluntarily. No one humbled Jesus. Jesus humbled himself. And yet the greatest example that we find of Christ's humility is in his death on the cross. He died a death that is considered one of the most gruesome and humiliating forms of execution possible. It's for the lowest of lows. And this is the climax of Christ's humility, that he willingly went to that extreme. And so what we find is that the eternal Son of God came down in human form. Not only that, but he also took on the form of a servant. He didn't even take advantage of earthly privileges. As God, he could have come down as a king. He didn't even do that. He came down in the form of a servant. And he willingly died an agonizing and a shameful and a humiliating death for us sinners. So back when I was in high school, I used to get into a bunch of pointless debates with my friends. I always wanted to be right. They always wanted to be right. And so it led to us doing some pretty stupid things to prove that we were right. And I don't remember how we started talking about this, but we were at a banquet at our school. So we were all dressed up and like a formal dinner type thing. And we got to talking about, and this probably like young guys trying to be tough and see, you know, but we got to talking somehow about how hard it would be to, if somebody's like laying unconscious in a difficult situation, like a burning building or something, to pick them up and throw them over your shoulder. Because everybody knows you can kind of lift them up like that, but to throw them over your shoulder, like in the movies, and run out of the building with them on your shoulder. So we were debating. Some of us thought it might be a little more difficult. Some of us were like, no, I can do that. And we couldn't just leave it at that. So we had to prove who was right. And so we're dressed up. But we go outside of the building that we were inside of, and the soccer field was right next to the building. And one of my classmates laid down lifeless on the grass, and then another classmate. So luckily, not me. I was just spectating. But I've done stupid things also, but not this time. But my classmate, he began to like try to pick my other classmate up, who was lifeless. He wasn't going to help him. He's just limp. And try to throw him over his shoulders. And he could get him off the ground, but to get him over his shoulder proved a lot more difficult than we thought it was going to be. And so we were kind of sitting there, but my classmate, the one who was trying to get him over his shoulder, he couldn't be outdone. He had to prove that he could do it. And so while he's in his clothes, his nice clothes, he takes off his jacket, sets it on the ground. He's got his white button-up shirt and dress pants, and he gets on the ground, and he begins to wedge himself underneath my other classmate. And we're laughing as we see this taking place, because he looks like an idiot, and he begins to wedge himself, so we're laughing and making fun of him. But eventually he got to the point where he got under my other classmate enough to where he actually was able to get him on his shoulder and lift him up. But as he came up, we saw he was full of mud and grass stains all down his nice clothes. And this is a picture of what Christ did for us. He laid aside his royal robes. He got down in the dirt. He went down underneath us so that he might lift us up out of our sin and death. It's a beautiful picture that took place in the gospel. This is the example that Paul places before us as he calls the church towards humility. I want you to think for a moment what it would be like for us as we follow Christ's example of humility. This should spur us on towards unity, like Paul has been talking about, and humility. But I wonder if the reason that we still struggle with thinking more of ourselves than others, it's because we still see Jesus in this lowly and humbled state. We aren't seeing him rightly. And therefore, we aren't being humbled by his greatness. What would have been the response of the moon in our story earlier on, if he had looked over and he'd seen a small, insignificant sun, barely shining out any light? Would the moon have been humbled by that? I think the moon would have used that as just another opportunity to boast that he was the greatest light. And so what I fear is that as we understand the humility of Christ, there could be a danger. Christ's humility should not cause us to think of him as small. The cross was a humiliating and gruesome event, but Christ did not stay on the cross, and he did not stay in the grave. And so we must remember who he is and what that humility accomplished, because it accomplished massive amounts of glory for Christ. This passage brings Jesus into focus as we understand him in his humanity, but then as we understand his exalted position, that he's been exalted above all. And so we can't get stuck thinking of Christ as this small man. This passage is leading somewhere. It leads to exaltation. And so this is what the cross accomplished. This is why Paul continues the way he does. So Christ did come down and he took on the humblest position. But it was that event that caused him to receive massive amounts of glory. Because not only did Christ's humility make a way for us to be saved, but it also secured worship. It secured his eternal glory. And so I want to look at the last three verses of our passage, starting in verse 9, where it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So while the first half of the passage deals with the humiliation of Christ, these last three verses reveal what that humiliation accomplished, his exaltation. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and he was given the name that is above every name." And so I want to focus on that phrase briefly, because I think it can be confusing. The name, what is the name that is above every name? And one of the reasons that it can be confusing is because if you don't understand the progression that's taking place in this passage, in the very next verse, after it says the name that is above every name, it says, "so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." And so at first glance, it seems as though the name Jesus is the name that is above every name. But I don't think that's the case, because just like the first half of the passage begins with Jesus way up here and then coming down, there's a progression in the second half where Jesus is starting in that position of humility and then being exalted further and further. And so as we progress through the passage, Christ is being exalted further and further. And so with that being the case, I think it's more appropriate to see the name that is above every name as being Lord. So in verse 11, "and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." This is the name that every tongue will attribute to Christ, that he is Lord. And this is what we do when we gather together each week. As we come together to worship and to encourage one another in the gospel, we come together to worship and praise Christ, and we confess that he is our Lord. This is the response that Paul expects from us in this passage, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess he is Lord. Christ has been set up as supreme. Paul even anticipates that one day every person will make this confession about Christ. Every person. But what that doesn't mean is that every person will be saved. Rather, it's saying that some will confess him as Lord, and they'll do it with joy and humility, while others are going to confess him as Lord in agony and in sorrow. And the reason for this is because one day everyone will will truly see Jesus for who he truly is. But right now, there are some who are still blind to that fact. But there will come a day when they will confess him as Lord. I went online and I looked up a list of some of the most famous atheists. You know, people like Richard Dawkins, Stephen Hawking, Christopher Hitchens. These are men who have had massive influence in our world, and they're atheists. They deny even the existence of God. And this passage says, one day, they will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, for them, you know, it might be too late at that point because they did not confess him as Lord. Some of them are still alive and there's still hope, but they did not confess him as Lord here. And so their confession, it will be a true confession, but it will not be, it will be done in sorrow and agony. Hitler and Stalin, people who have had massive influence on this world for evil, they will one day confess Jesus as Lord. Everyone from every age is going to confess Jesus as Lord. As a church, we confess him as Lord now. However, there will be a day when all will do the same. But the sad reality is that by that point, it will be too late for some. If you don't acknowledge Jesus as Lord in this life, it will be too late after death. And so what I want to encourage you is that those who have not done so yet, confess that Jesus is Lord. As you look at the humility of Christ, laying aside his privileges as God and coming down to rescue us from sin and from wrath that we deserved, and as you see Christ being exalted far above every other name because of his great work of salvation, let that humble you. Let it shift your focus off of yourself and onto Christ, because you cannot accomplish salvation on your own. You cannot be a good enough person. And if you're not connected with Christ, then the Bible says all you're doing is serving to build up your own kingdom, even if you think you're a good person. You cannot save yourself. And so confess Jesus as Lord. Repent of your sins. Trust in his sacrifice on the cross for your salvation. It's only in that you can be saved and that you can be reunited with Christ. For us as a church, though, ultimately we must be a church whose primary concern is the glory of God. Everything in this passage leads towards the worship of Christ, to the glory of God the Father, like it says at the end of verse 11. But that's never going to happen if we don't adopt hearts of humility. If we continue to look to serve ourselves, that's not going to happen. Humility is the fruit that allows us to take our eyes off of ourselves and look to the one who deserves glory. But if we're honest with ourselves, pride, it's a major struggle for us. Even when on the outside it looks like we are living to honor Christ, there can be times when our hearts might be looking to get. As we talked about unity and humility this past week in my community group, I shared that even standing up here is a possibility. There's the possibility for me to preach pridefully, and I have to get my heart ready to get up here, because there can be times when outwardly it looks like my primary concern is to magnify the name of Christ, and yet there are times when in my head I'm thinking, what are people thinking of me? Or if I say that, will it make me look smart? Or will it make me look dumb? So I won't say it if it makes me look dumb. And the list goes on. And those moments when that is my motivation, my concern is not making much of Christ. It's to look great. It's to be seen as great. You know, and I was thinking about examples in our daily lives, and this past week was Valentine's Day. And I guarantee, because of pride, that at least some of us in this room did something special for our spouse or significant other. And in the back of our mind, we were hoping that there would be a response in return. And so we were giving, but then we were hoping and seeking to get out of that situation. Is there not a hint of pride? Is there not pride found in even that act of giving a gift or doing something nice, taking them out to dinner, in hopes that you will get something in return, a gift or that affection or whatever it would be, is pride. And this is the opposite of the example that we found in Christ, who gave. I can mention hundreds of situations where we struggle towards humility. This is something that affects our lives on a daily basis. Even things as small as where you parked your car this morning can be pride issues. I've been blessed and at times humbled to see some of our staff here at Woodridge. You know, throughout the week, they typically park pretty close to the door because there's not a whole lot of traffic coming in and out. But then on a Sunday morning, even though they're the first ones to get here most of the time, I find their cars as I come in way out, far away from the doors, to give some of those people who might not be able to walk very far or handicapped or whatever it is, to give them an opportunity to park closer to the door. They're looking out for others' interests over their own. And that's so small, but that is an example of how we as a church can continue to pursue humility, thinking of others more than ourselves. And as I finish, I want to explain how humility works, because I think we can think of humility as belittling ourselves, making ourselves look not as good as we are. When somebody tells you that they're impressed by how you cared for someone, humility does not say, "Oh no, I don't really care for others. I'm not really that good." There's a sense of pride in that. That's not humility. Biblical humility says, "Thank you, and let me tell you about the one who has caused me to become a loving person because of the great love that he has shown me." Once the moon had been humbled by the sun, he didn't belittle himself. He still shone bright in the sky, but not so that others could see him as great. He wanted others to see him as he pointed to the great source of his life. We find this in Scripture, in multiple places, in the example of Paul. You know, later on in Philippians chapter 3, he'll say, "Imitate me, join in imitating me." As in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." He'll set up, even in Philippians, other people, Timothy, Epaphroditus, other people as examples. He says, "Look at these people," but he's not doing it so that we will think of them as so great. He's doing it so that when we look at their lives, we can be pointed to Christ. So Paul is saying, "Look at me." He wants to be visible, but the motivation for that is so that Christ would be made visible as he lives a life in pursuit of Christ. And so biblical humility is not just thinking less of ourselves in this belittling fashion. It's thinking more of Christ. We should want to be seen. We should be the most visible people in the world to those around us so that Christ might be made more visible to them as well. This is humility. And this is what we're going to be getting into over the next couple of weeks as the next section talks about being lights in the world. And so let's pray together that God would make us humble people and that we would look to Christ as our perfect example of that humility, and that it would overflow in the way that we treat others as more significant than ourselves. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the gospel as shown in this passage, may it humble us to think that you had every right to hold on to your privileges, to hold on to your rights as God of the universe, and yet you came down and became a man. And not only that, but in becoming a man, you took the form of a lowly servant. You didn't even take advantage of what privileges you could have secured in this world. And you became obedient to the point of death on a cross, the most lowly form of death possible. But you did that. You gave of yourself so that we might be saved of our sins. And Father, we pray that with that reality fresh in our minds and our hearts, that it would cause us to be a people who give. May it cause us to be a people who stop thinking of ourselves and look to the interests of others. May it cause us to be a people who are humble. Father, make us this people for your glory. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.